good morning. Howdy. We're back. The snow is gone, except for a few corners of my yard that are perpetually in shadows, apparently. But we are, yeah, we're just so excited to be back with you. We are essentially wrapping up our series this morning on dating, on God's design and desire for our romance and our relationships. And we were going to wrap it up on Valentine's. And it's the week after, but you still got a lollipop, so yay, all right? So we have a goal, or we've had a goal, through the entire series to essentially just better understand how does God's desire intersect with our own to be with the one, to find our companion, our life partner for forever and always. Who do we walk through the rest of life with in a covenant of marriage? How do we go about that process? And so we started by looking at singleness, because the reality is that we all at some point, and maybe some of us right now, and even for a time after this, are going to be single. And so how do we use that for the glory of God and the good of others? How do we use that to focus on the people God has placed around us and the purpose that he has for our life? We then moved in looking at the desire that we have for companionship, recognizing that God has created all of us to need community, and many of us for companionship, that hesed, that one who is the indispensable companion who walks with us in life. That is a good desire that is from the Lord's design. And so this morning, the way we're wrapping things up is we're looking at then, if I have this desire, how do I move forward with this desire? How do I use this? How do I search well? How do I pursue someone in a God-honoring way? How do I pursue someone using the wisdom that God has given me in his word? Because even though there's not necessarily passage in scripture that's a 12-step process for landing the perfect date, the reality is that there is a lot of wisdom, there's a lot of direction, there are many principles that we can gain and understand and apply regarding our search for the one. Because we all are, in reality, when we hit this type of moment, we hit this area of life, we have questions, right? A lot of us are asking a lot of questions about how this works, or what do they think, and how do you feel about this, or how do I feel about this? And these questions many times can feel overwhelming or confusing, but they really all boil down to one central question, as illustrated right here with if my clicker is turned on. Now it is.
Here's the latest on my broken ankle. Doc says I'll be all right, only I have to stay off my feet for a week or so. Anyway, here's the ticket for the High Teen Carnival. It's too late to turn it in, so you have yourself a time and tell me all about it. One couple. That means a date. Not like just going around with the crowd. Just me and the girl. Well, that's all right. Only, what girl? Who?
How do you choose a date?
How? How do you choose a date? This is a question that we've all come to at some point in our lives, because we had a date party or a grab a date, or we had a homecoming, or we had some sort of moment where there was a date forced upon us and we said, well, how now will I choose, right? We got that ticket for one couple to enter the High Teen Carnival, as we all do, and we asked ourselves, well, how do I choose a date? And the reality is that what I recognize is that it's not even just how do I choose a date. The truth is that it's a much bigger, broader question. It's how do I choose the one? Because through your honesty, in a survey we did about a month ago now, I understood that there is the vast, vast majority of us who want to be married at some point in our lives. Many of us, we would love it in the near future, right? Like today, 11%, I love you. Maybe in our 20s, maybe in our 30s, and there's a few of us that are undecided or don't feel like it's for us, and that's great too. But what I see in this, and what we honestly see on a national level, is that by far you have a desire to be married, to find the one to walk alongside of for the rest of your life. And yet what I also know, thanks to your honesty, is that 2/3 of us are single. 2/3 of us are not in any sort of dating romantic relationship at this moment. Again, this was a month ago. Maybe things changed. Valentine's, hey. But what I recognized in this, what I see in this, is the reality that many, many, many of us are still at that initial step of the journey, looking ahead at dating as this, you know, future possibility. And even if we are in that dating relationship, even though the question might shift from how do I choose the date or how do I find the one, the question then just changes. It's still a question into, well, is this person the one? Is this person the one that I will choose to walk alongside of for the rest of our lives? Is this the one that I will choose to be a combined with, that we would become one, we would be companions for one with one another? Is this the one that I choose? And that's a good question. And thankfully, as I mentioned a minute ago, we actually have instruction and guidance in God's word that gives us direction to move in our pursuit in this decision-making process. And part of it, what I would encourage you to do is to spend time on your own, even in the Word of God, learning more about this topic and learning more from biblical passages related to romance. We launched last week our reading devotional series through the YouVersion app. This is something we try to do with every sermon series, generally here in the college service. And so if you use the YouVersion Bible app, which you probably do if you have one, an app for it, you can search for The One or for Grace College in the Finding a Plan. And it is honestly one of my favorite things that we do is essentially put together, I think it's an eight different days that you would spend in the Word of God on your own, asking reflective questions, thinking through application, and essentially studying the Word of God for yourself and seeing how does his desires. It ties in with this series, but honestly, it's a lot of information. It's a lot of principles and ideas that we don't have time to get to on a Sunday morning. So I would encourage you to use this resource because, again, we are filled with questions of how to choose the one, how to choose a date, how to get to that eventual goal or destination, that the desire for marriage. And so this morning, in particular, we're going to be grounded, we're going to be rooted in Genesis chapter 24. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn there, if you want to go there on your phone, Genesis chapter 24 lays out over the course of a chapter, it lays out the historical event of Isaac finding a wife. You might even have that heading in your Bible, of a wife for Isaac or a bride for Isaac. And what this is it really is, it's a historical account of what happened when Abraham, the man who was chosen by God to father the people of God, God grabbed Abram out of his homeland and says, I have a plan for you, I have a purpose for you. I want you to trust me. I want you to move. I want you to know that I'm going to multiply your descendants and through your line, through your people in this land, I'm going to bless the entire world. That was the promise. That was the covenant that God established with Abraham. And so as Abraham continued in life and got older and older, and when he looked at his beloved one and only son named Isaac, he recognized, okay, well, if this line is going to, you know, explode and continue and my descendants are going to outnumber the stars, it can't just end with me and it can't just end with my son Isaac. And so Isaac is going to need to get married, right? He's going to need to start a family. And so in Genesis 24, we pick up and see that Abraham was old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in everything. And so Abraham said to his servant, the senior one in his household, he calls the servant in. So Abraham is getting older. He sees the end of his days are approaching. And so he says, okay, I need to think beyond myself. I'm thinking about the next generation. I want to set up my son for success. And so he calls in his most trusted, highest advisor, and he tells him this. He says, I want you to put your hand under my thigh so that I may make you solemnly promise by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. So right here, we see the beginning of the search process, and it starts in a somewhat interesting way, right? Where Abraham's top dog, his top servant, the guy who oversees the household, comes in. He's got to put his hand under Abraham's thigh. Why? Well, biblical scholars, they recognize that this is a covenant that's being established. Essentially, there's evidence that indicate that this is one of the ways that people would signify that, okay, we are making a binding covenant with one another. Not a contract that's like, if this, then that, like, you know, this runs out in 3 months and you have to renew. No, this is a covenant, meaning this is a lifelong binding agreement. And Abraham is saying, I want you to put your hand under my thigh because it signified this is really serious. Right, which this doesn't mean that, you know, any time that your roommate wants to like tell you about their crush, they need to like hold your thigh, right? But what this does mean is we need to acknowledge that the search for the one is a serious business. The actions that we take, the words that we speak, the way that we live, the way that we move through this arena, it is very serious. It's very significant, and it has huge consequences for ourselves and for others. And I think one of the first spots, honestly, in the search that we're quick to kind of dismiss this notion, to dismiss this idea, is in our view and use of sexuality. Because more than almost any other area of our life, I think when it comes to sex, many times we want to believe the lie that we know what's best and that God is really just trying to hold out on us, that he doesn't actually know what's best for my life. Thanks to your honesty, I know that a lot of us, when we look at the use of sexuality in romance, we would say, okay, you know, I'm good with sex entering into the equation if we're seriously dating or if we're engaged or if we're in love with one another. That's the time when sex can be a part of our relationship. And yet, I'm telling you here and now that God's word says otherwise. That the Lord has, in fact, designed sex to flourish within a marriage covenant, not outside of it. And every time he talks about sexuality, he always gives that charge and that command to his people, knowing that it will be a struggle, knowing that it will be a temptation, because God designed sex to be a beautiful, wonderful, enjoyable gift in marriage. He says you should have sex with your spouse. And so that's why even when the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write to a church in Thessalonica, telling them about what it looks like to live as a believer awaiting the day that Jesus would return, he tells them that God did not call us to impurity, but in holiness. And so consequently, the one who rejects this is not rejecting human authority, but God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you. Paul is essentially wrapping up a little part of his letter where he says that God's will for you is to abstain from sexual immorality, porneia. It's literally just a term that encapsulates any use of sexuality outside of the marriage covenant. Any of it. And Paul says we should abstain from that. We should not be a part of that. Why? Because it's part of God's calling to us, not to be a people who are continuing to live as the world lives, but a people who live holy, set apart. And that if you reject this, it's not that you're just saying, well, I just don't agree with Jacob's view on sex, or I don't agree with Paul's perspective on sex. No, he's saying this is a matter between you and the Lord. It's not just a question of where does sex belong. It's a question of who knows best, you or your God. So Paul's being very, very upfront, very clear. The Lord, time and again, is very clear. Sex is designed to be a wonderful, beautiful, bonding gift between a husband and a wife. And that marriage covenant that God created way back in Genesis 2, between Adam and Eve, this marriage relationship, this covenant designed for one man and one woman to enter into, to bring glory to the Lord and life and joy to one another. It's serious. The way that we go about this search, it has huge consequences. I have walked through college ministry for a number of years now, and I've walked alongside of many students just like yourself who've gone through traumatic loss and struggle, who've been betrayed, who've lost loved ones, who've experienced just unbelievable, tragic circumstances that are outside their control. They face consequences of decisions that they've made that are just horrendous. And I'll tell you, over the past 8 years of walking in ministry, of working in ministry, I have never seen more bitter tears than those that come from someone whose heart has been shattered in a relationship. It's astounding. And many times, that pain, that trauma, it comes through decisions that are made outside of the will of God. It comes through decisions that are made based on the preconception that I know what's better, that my God does not, that he's holding out on me. He doesn't really want my best. I would spare you that. And thankfully, even though we make mistakes, even though we slip up, even though I've certainly not lived a perfect, holy life, Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose so that we can live in the mercy and by the grace of God. Jesus didn't ask for perfection or provide condemnation. Jesus asks for faith, and he provides forgiveness. So regardless of where we've been, regardless of where we are now, regardless of where we're headed, if we can call upon the name of Jesus Christ as our God, as our Savior, then we are free from condemnation. We're free from the ultimate effects of sin. Now, if we walk outside of the will of God, there are still consequences for that sin in this world. It's just a fact of life. But ultimately, we will stand before our God, not based on our ability or our accomplishment, but instead based on the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life we could never live and died the death that we deserved and rose again 3 days later, proving that he is the way and the truth and the life, that he is our lifeline, our path to relationship with our Heavenly Father. So take heart. Take encouragement from the fact that even though we will fail at this calling, that we serve a God, we follow a Savior who never failed and who will never fail, the one who is faithful to the end. But it's still a significant, serious search. And so as we go about it, what we're going to see in Genesis 24 is not just that it's serious, but he's going to essentially lay out six different principles. There's three places in how we search, three places we should be putting our trust, okay? And then we're going to be looking at, essentially, as I'm searching, what exactly am I looking for? And there's three attributes and characteristics that I'm looking for. So if I'm walking forward in this search, I'm putting my trust in three different places. I'm putting them in my people, my community. I'm putting them in my person, the one that I'm interested in. And I'm putting my trust in my God, in my people, in my person, and in my God. And we see this play out in the life of Abraham and his servant and Isaac. Specifically, right here at the start, where other people are getting involved. There is trust being given to people other than Isaac in this search. Isaac is trusting. It's not like Abraham and his servant are having this like secret conversation. He's like, hey, don't tell Isaac, but let's get him a wife. Like, he knows like what's going on. And he's acknowledging, okay, this is a good process. I trust these people. I want to get people involved in my search. And the same is true for us. Maybe it doesn't involve our fathers pulling aside our top house servant and putting his hand on his thigh, but it could definitely involve us asking, maybe it's parents, maybe it's friends, maybe it's a mentor, maybe it's whoever, people that you trust that can help you in your search. You're getting people involved, but also you're not getting all people involved, right? There's a reason that we see Abraham pulling his top servant into this process. He doesn't ask his whole staff. He probably had hundreds and hundreds of people that worked for him. He had a huge estate, all this land, all these animals. He doesn't pull in, he doesn't call like a town hall. He's like, all right, everybody throw out like, you know, their top pick for Isaac's wife. What you got, Bill? Jamie. Okay, great. Well, right. You know, like that's not how it goes. Those are not biblical names, but whatever. So Abraham doesn't do that. Instead, he calls one person. He knows, okay, I'm going to trust these certain people in this process. In the same way, you should get people involved, but not all people. Don't listen to every possible input. You wouldn't do that for many other important aspects of your life. My wife and I, we have three small children. And I'll tell you, when they are teeny tiny babies, and even now as they're 6 and 4 and 2, we only can really trust certain people with certain abilities to take care of our kids. We can't just invite anyone to come and take care of our children, especially when they're babies. When you're a little infant and your head just like you can't control your head, you can't like feed yourself or change yourself. And I mean, there were very specific people with certain specific sets of skills that were able to take care of our babies. And it didn't involve, right, just like random people down the street. Didn't involve, you know, they have to know, like, I'll have to cradle its head because otherwise their head, like, falls off, I guess. And then, like, I have to, like, kind of shush them, and maybe I use a pacifier, maybe I don't. And, you know, I change their diaper like this, and it goes on this way, not that way. And, you know, which now, congratulations, you're all trained. That's it. So you can go, feel free to go and take care of all babies. But we recognize, Kate, we have to be selective in who comes alongside of us in this process. In the same way, when you're looking for the one, that you should only listen to the people you need to listen to. There are some people that don't necessarily want your best. There's some people that maybe just aren't wise. And you need to be discerning in that. Proverbs tells us there is wisdom and life to be found in a multitude of counselors, but that also those counselors aren't just random. They are friends or brothers or sisters who are willing to tell us the truth, even if it hurts. So use that filter. The right people are going to help you think and see clearly. Someone who wants your best, someone who wants your best with this other person even. Bring them into the process. Trust your people. Also trust your person. What we're about to see is the servant have some very upfront, forward conversations with this prospective Rebecca, who would eventually marry Isaac. He's going to have very forward, upfront, honest conversations with her after he has very forward, upfront, honest conversations with Abraham. There is a lot of just straightforward talk, and that is wonderful, and we should go and do likewise. As we enter into relationships or as we're interested in others, we need to be honest. We shouldn't be blurring lines with our people. We shouldn't be blurring lines with our person. Because in doing so, we're already planting seeds of distrust. And we're planting seeds of miscommunication. And that's just never going to serve you well at any point in that relationship. So be forthcoming. Be forthright. Be honest. Be straightforward with them. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. As you express your feelings and your desires and your expectations, trust that if this person's really worth walking alongside of, if this person's really worth pursuing, if this person's really worth entering into marriage with, they're worthy of your trust. Even if it means that your expectations might be missed, even if it means that the feelings aren't returned, even if it means that it leads to a harder conversation, trust them. Trust them to take that and to work through it together towards one outcome or the other. Trust your people, trust your person, and ultimately trust your God. This is what Abraham does. The servant asks Abraham, well, what if the woman's not willing to come back with me to this land? Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? So his servant, Abraham, is telling him, you need to go to the specific region of people who are, you know, essentially kind of in our family for reasons that we'll get into in a minute. He says, you need to go to this very specific place. It's a little further away, but that's where you need to go to find the wife for my son. So the servant says, well, do I really need to? Like, what if it's so far? Like, what if I go there? I can't find anyone. Should I just like go start searching in other places? And Abraham says, be careful never to take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and the land of my relatives, he promised me with a solemn oath, to your descendants, I will give this land. And he will send his angel before you so that you may find a wife for my son from there. But if the woman's not willing to come back with you, you will be free from this oath of mine, but you must not take my son back there. Abraham is saying, it might make sense for you logically. It might be more convenient for you just in terms of effort if you stray from this path that I've laid before you. He says, but you cannot do it because I am making these decisions and I have set this path based on the promises of God, and he's who I trust. He says, I don't trust your instincts, servant, you're not just trusting my desire and my inclinations. We are in this moment, in this search, we are trusting Yahweh. We are trusting the one true living God. We're trusting that he's good. We're trusting that he's faithful to fulfill the promise that he's already made. So don't deviate from this plan. Don't go in these other directions just because in the moment that might seem more convenient or more logical for you. He says, we can trust God every step of this way. We can trust his goodness. We can trust his timing. And that's still true for us. We want to tell stories of our relationship. We want to look back and see and celebrate how God moved in our relationship. We want our story to be one of worship and thankfulness, to recognize and praise God's movement over the course of time as we were brought together with someone else that we decided to walk through the rest of life with. That's what we want. We want a story that we can celebrate. We want a story that's grounded in a trust and a faith in the God of the universe who loves us and cares for us and wants to provide for us and give us good gifts. That's the kind of story we want. We want a story that is celebratory, much like this right here. So happy. And really, isn't that what we all want? Don't we all want someone to look at us like a cat in a box, right? Isn't that the deepest desire of our heart? The truth is that we really do. We want to be able to look back. We want to recognize, wow, this person and I, we really, truly care and love one another. We really are committed to the same things, to the same God, things that we'll talk about here in just a moment. I want to be able to look at that story and proclaim the goodness, not just of us, though, but also of our God in that process. That I wasn't like just freaked out and scrounging around, that this isn't the result of me kind of settling. I think a lot of times we stay in relationships or we pursue relationships out of a fear that if we don't do this or if we don't compromise these pieces, then we'll always be alone or we'll just never find the one. And the reality is that, man, that is not a life we want to live. That's not a story we want to tell. You don't want to look back and say, yeah, it was so great. Like, I was so desperate that then I like went out with your dad and then I said, wow, you know, he was a reasonable fit for my modest expectations. And that, you know, and now we're here. You know, like that's not the story you really want to tell. It's just not. You want to be able to tell the story of the goodness of God, of the amazing grace that you've been shown, of the not necessarily the perfection of your relationship. You're still going to have struggles, and you're still going to have conflict, and you're still going to need to work through pieces, but you want to have someone that you're not making compromises for, someone that you're not settling for. And ultimately, that's going to come from a place that the ability to do that, to wait for that, has to come from a place where you're trusting that your God is in control, whether it means you're getting married or whether it means you're not. But trusting that he knows what's best, trusting that he has your best at heart. So as we trust our people and trust our person and trust our God, then what we see in this passage are three key characteristics, attributes that we want to look for in our prospective person. And it's going to be looking for devotion, it's going to be looking for discipline, and it's going to be looking for direction. Devotion and discipline and direction. And the reason that we look, the reason that we're intentional with where our attention is landing is because we can actually shape our affections through our attention. We can change where our attraction springs up based on what we are looking for. Many times we talk about love and romance as if it's this like, oh, involuntary reflex, you know? It's like, that's why we talk, oh, I fell in love. Like, I was just, whoops, oh, there I go. You know, like, oh, wow, you know? Or like, oh, it's just our eyes met across the room and, oh, her mask had come down a little bit. I saw her nose. I was like, ooh, you know, like that's okay. You know, like that's sometimes how we talk about it. Like it's this like knee-jerk like reflex that we have no control over. That like, oh, I love who I love. You know, just the heart wants what the heart wants. And the reality is that, no, that's not actually true. That there are elements of that, sure, where people can defy our expectations or they come out of nowhere. But The reality is that if you are continuing to date the wrong people, you're looking for the wrong pieces. If you feel like you've had little success and you wind up with just, oh man, this disaster and this blow up and this, you are looking for the wrong pieces, I promise. There is a flaw in where your attention is being directed or in their attention, you know, vice versa. Because as we intentionally move our attention, what happens is our affections and our attractions will shift. They'll be influenced. My wife and I saw this in our house hunting. 6 years ago, when we were looking to buy a home, we said, wow, we think, you know, we'd watch a lot of HGTV. We knew what we were looking for. We need granite countertops, we need Edison bulbs, and we need, you know, some celebrity to like knock down a wall. Like, that's what we need. And as we started searching, we started finding houses that had some of those things. We're like, ooh, those countertops. Like, oh, wow, look at all the heart. Ooh, those fans are, you know, black and not white. Ooh, wow, you know, like, ooh. And we were getting, you know, like all worked out. We're like, oh, this place looks great. But thankfully, we were in this process with a realtor, a family friend who we knew and trusted. And she, a few times, had to kind of pull us aside and be like, okay, look, countertops are, yeah, great, that's fine. She's like, but the reality is that you like what they did in the kitchen, but she says, but let me show you, look here on the outside of the house, the foundation, right, like the literal base of this home, like it's falling off, you know, or like there's like a corner that's just gone. You see, there's a gaping hole in this wall. You know, it's like she showed us that there were actually other pieces that we wanted to look for. We needed to look for plumbing issues. We needed to look for how, you know, where the roof was at. We need to look for location. We need to look for all these other elements that we didn't realize were so crucial. And as she directed our attention to new pieces, our affections changed. And suddenly we saw some of those initial houses, we were like, oh yeah, I guess, ew, yuck, look at that exposed pipe, you know? And then other houses that maybe we didn't like what the kitchen looked like, but we were like, ooh, that slab though, ooh, you know, it's level, right? Like that was great, you know? And our affections shifted and changed based on where our attention was directed. Abraham is going to give his servant direction for the attention, and it's going to shape the affection and the attraction that springs up in this search process. The first is looking for someone with the correct devotion, who's devoted to the living God, Yahweh. And so he says, you must not acquire a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but instead you must go instead to my country, to my relatives, to find a wife for my son, Isaac. Now, this isn't just because Abraham didn't like his neighbors. It wasn't based on ethnicity or race or anything like that. This is simply based on devotion. Because he knew the people all around him worshiped false gods. He says, I don't want you to find a wife from those places. We need to look elsewhere. We need to look in a community of people who know and trust the one true living God. And so don't compromise on that, servant. And same for us. We should not compromise on our faith. Should not compromise on our faith. If you really believe that following Jesus is the ultimate goal of your life, if you believe that you live by the grace of God, and I'm assuming many of us do, otherwise why would we be here? Then I am just telling you right now that the solitude of singleness is nothing compared to the isolation and the pain of being locked into a marriage with someone who doesn't identify with the deepest longings of your soul. It is never worth compromising your faith, never. And if you feel like you're having to drag someone along, that you have to just, oh, like convince them and they're just kind of, maybe they're going through some of these paces and joining you in some you know, Christian-y things because they know that you want to be there. And just telling you, that's probably not going to get better. So be wise, be discerning, hold fast to your faith, hold fast to your God. Look for that same devotion. Also look for one who exercises discipline. All right, so as the servant leaves, he gathers all this stuff. He gets 10 camels from Abraham, from his master's household, and he departs, and he journeys to the region of Aram, Naharim, and the city of Nahor. So he's going to the place where he's supposed to find the wife. And so he made the camels kneel down by the well outside the city, and it was evening, and the time when the women would go out to draw water. So he's strategically putting himself in a place where he knows a lot of young, single women are about to congregate. because that was just the custom of that town at that time. And so he's putting himself in this place specifically so that he can see, you know, so he's standing outside the doors of Breakaway, just like, you know looking like some of us do. And he says, he prays, he says, God, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, guide me today. Be faithful to my master Abraham. So he's saying, God, I know that you need to direct this time and this process. And here I am standing by the spring. The daughters of the people who live in the town are coming out to draw water. He says, this is where I am. And this is what I need you to do. I'm going to say to this woman, please lower your jar so I may drink. And may the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac reply, drink, and I'll give your camels water too. So he says, what I want to look for, God, where my attention is lying right now, the way I need you to move in this process is to show me someone who has the discipline of being gracious and being faithful. There's grace in the fact that she would bring up water for the servant to drink. That's hard work to bring up that water, and they're getting it for their own homes. But he says, I want you to show me someone who is willing to provide me with water. And being nice and gracious, like being kind to other people, that's not a personality trait. That is a choice that we make day to day. And so as we are looking for someone to date, or as we're dating someone, that we need to be looking for the fact that they are gracious, that they're merciful, that they're kind. We need to pay attention to how they treat other people around us, not just us because they like us, but how do they treat their roommates? How do they treat our roommates? How do they treat our families? How do they treat people that they come into conflict with? How do they deal with those moments and those events? Because at some point, I'm telling you, if you're moving towards marriage, you're going to have conflict. At some point, they're not just going to be frustrated with their lab partner. They're going to be frustrated with you. So how are they dealing with that right now? And there's room for growth, and no one's going to be perfect. But pay attention to that. See, okay, how do they deal? How do they extend grace and love to people around them that aren't just me? And then beyond that, the servant says, but she also, I want her to offer water for my camels, meaning that not only is she going to be gracious, but she's faithful. She's going to work hard in serving the people around her, in excelling and doing the best she can for the glory of God and the good of others. So how is this person that you're dating, the person you want to date, how are they dealing with work? What's their GPR? What's their involvement look like? How do they work at work or in school? Or how do they, you know, handle stress? And how do they accept what happens when they're given high expectations or more responsibilities? Do they crumble? Do they fall apart? Do they complain? Do they take it? They charge head on? Do they accept help from others in that process? I mean, this is an important area of their life to pay attention to. These are good realms. These are good traits to look at, to ask questions about. Because again, at some point, if you're moving towards marriage with this person, or if you enter into marriage with this person, there's going to be difficulty that arises outside of your marriage and inside your marriage. And you want to be with someone who is willing to put their nose to the grindstone and work and do the hard things. And again, it's not that they need to be perfect in this. It's not that you are perfect and you're, you know, assessing them from this place of, oh, I've done it all. Like, that's not true. But you need to pay attention to the trajectory. You need to pay attention to their teachability. You need to pay attention to how do they learn and grow from times when they do fail. Because you don't want someone who's going to throw in the towel real quick. Because I'll tell you, there's going to be a lot of temptation to do that. The longer you're walking in this world, the more significant that relationship becomes. Marriage is hard. It's really hard. And it's really good. And you're going to want someone who can say, yeah, I'm in this to win this. And I'm going to fight alongside of you. We're going to work together through thick and thin. And you can see glimmers of that now. You don't just have to wait and hope that it turns out okay. You can see pieces of that here and now. Are they using their singleness in a way that loves the people around them, in a way that acknowledges the purpose that God has for their lives? Because Abraham's servant, he says, if I see that, then I know, yes, that you're being faithful, that you're providing this one. This is my sign. And so as he looks for devotion and discipline, this final piece is he looks for a shared direction, a common direction between this woman and Isaac. So at the end, so there's a lot that we're kind of jumping over, and he meets this woman, Rebecca, and she does the things that he asks, and then he has a conversation with her family, and they realize, oh my goodness, like, this works out, you're devoted to God, and you know, this, oh wow, wow, wow. And so they get to this point where the servant says, I would love for you to come with me back to my master's home, back to meet this man, Isaac, and to get to know him, and to marry him. And it's her choice. Right? It's her choice. She's not falling into this situation. He's not making the decision for her. There aren't other people that like sign a contract and they're like, yeah, okay, well, we'll trade her over, but we need like 6 camels. And you know, like, it's not like a bartering system. It's her choice. And so her family, they come to her and they ask her, Rebecca, do you want to go with this man? And she replies, her decision, I want to go. I want to go. She responds to the call to walk alongside of Isaac for the rest of her life. She responds with affirmation to this attraction and this invitation that she's given. And that's what we want. We want to find someone. We need to look for someone who's responsive to our call, but then also to the Lord's. We're looking for someone who's willing, able, excited to move forward with us in the same direction. And this is something that we see, in our initial dating relationships, right? This is something that should come up pretty early, where if we are interested and we start to, you know, affirm or say, ask someone on a date, like, we want someone who's responsive to that, right? Who's positive, who's like, yeah, I want to go on a date with you, right? That's generally helpful for starting a relationship with another person, is they agree they want to spend time with you. And so they are, and as that starts, right, like, that's a good thing. And it sounds really simple, and yet many times we work these crazy mind games and we justify different things, and we think like, oh, well, you know, I kind of had to like twist their arm into this, or like, they didn't really want to hang out, but then we did, so it'll be okay. And the reality is that, you want someone who is responsive in romance. You want someone who's responsive to you, who's willing to take that step and trust you just as you're trusting them, to affirm you just as you're affirming them. You want that person that's just quick to respond, because you have a mutually shared affection and attraction for one another. I've shared this before, but when my wife and I first met each other, it was in the very beginning of our freshman year. We technically met at fish camp, because, you know, obviously, we're married now, so. But we met a few times throughout the first week of school, and really one of the watershed, kind of the turning point for our relationship, was we'd been stuck on a boat all day, and so we talked with each other, and then we wound up getting stuck next to each other at an Aggie football game. And as we were standing there on the steps watching this game unfold, we were literally not on the stands. We're having to stand on the steps up in the third deck, and everyone's, you know, dying, and we are talking with each other, not really watching the game, because, you know, football, whatever. And so we are talking to each other. I know, it's heresy. But at one point, I wound up stepping up a few steps. I literally took steps away, because I had to switch spots with this other girl who was short. I'm like, come on, grow up, right? Literally. And so I switched spots with her so that she can see better. And as I do that, as I'm taking physical, literal steps away from this girl, Susan, I thought in my mind, I was like, okay, this is it, right? This is going to be, God, I will know you are being faithful if, in fact, this girl takes steps towards me. Because I just knew, I was like, this is going to be a sign of responsive. This is a sign. If she takes steps up, if we continue our conversation, what that means is that we have something going on. And neither of us were really looking for anything. She had just gone out of a relationship. I didn't know how to manage relationships. And so I didn't want to get tied down. I was like, come on, I'm like, I'm 18, freshman college, like, it's game time, you know? And so, and yet, I took those steps up. I'm just watching, I'm trying to be really nonchalant. I'm just like watching the football game. I'm like, oh yeah, yeah, hut, hut, yeah. And yet, sure enough, out of the corner of my eye, as I took those steps up, Susan like turned, she saw what I did, and then she like takes some steps up the stairs. And I thought, all right, game time, right? This is it. I was paying attention to a very different game at that point. And I said, all right, I'm going to get her number. We're going to see how things go. And sure enough, that was the point where it really was this turning point where we were like, okay, we're going to hang out. We're going to start going on dates. Da, da, da. It was great. And now we're married. We have 3 children. So there you go. Thanks, Aggie Football. So we had this experience that for me involved literal steps towards one another. And it's not always going to look like that. But you should be able to look into your relationship. You should be paying attention to how responsive are they to my affection, to my calls, to join, you know, to get to know each other and to spend time together. And then not only that, but how are they responding to the Lord's calling on their life? How responsive are they to their God who has a design and a plan for their life? Are they living life that's honoring to him? Do they pursue Christ? Do they want to follow Jesus with, do they recognize that that is the ultimate goal of life, is to follow Jesus well? Do they see that? Because not only did I see Susan, my wife, be responsive to me, but I saw her responsive even in our ministry. Because I knew early on in college that I was going to be walking into vocational ministry. It was a calling that God gave me in a wild way right before my freshman year. And as I went into that, I knew, okay, this is a weird direction. Like, this isn't a direction for everyone. And it's not a better direction, it's just a different direction. And so as I stepped into that, I recognized it's gonna be unique finding someone who wants to move that direction with me. And yet what I saw over the course of college was that my wife, Susan, she had the exact same goal. She's like, hey, I wanna enter into this stuff too. And I was a youth leader. Can you skip to the picture? I'm skipping that one little video. So when I became a youth leader, and she would do silly youth things with me. She was Yoshi, and I was Luigi. And our upcoming Southwood College pastor was Mario. And so we had this bond and this shared direction in serving the Lord on a volunteer basis. But she wasn't there because of me. She was there because she had met another girl who was serving in youth, who started discipling her, who said, hey, I think this could be a good fit for you. And if you and Jacob are serious, before you guys go any further, you should figure out, is ministry something that you feel called to as well? And sure enough, she was. And she got to spend time with these girls. She discipled this group of high school girls from their like eighth grade year or ninth grade year all the way up until they graduated. And it became this incredible influence. It became this incredible ministry on her own, where she worked with these young women. They came to our wedding. They were people that she still is in contact with today. And it's because she saw, she wasn't just responsive to me, she was responsive to her God. So for all of us, we need to recognize that if we are pushing or pulling someone to ourselves, if we're pushing or pulling someone to our God, it's just gonna get worse. It really will. So we need to be wise. We need to be discerning. We need to have a hard conversation sooner rather than later about, do we really share devotion? Do we really share discipline? Do we really share the same direction in this life? And if our directions are different, that's okay. Because I can trust that God is good. I can trust he has a plan. And it doesn't mean one of us is right and one of us is wrong. It just means we're headed down different paths. So in all of it, my encouragement is really simple, is that we would trust God. That regardless of our relationship status right here and right now, regardless of where we are next week or next year, that we would go to the Lord first, that we would call on him. And so as we enter back into worship, man, that's my prayer. That's my prayer for you, is that you would see that ultimate life and joy and satisfaction is never gonna be found in a person, even if they are the one. Even if you choose to make this person, maybe you're dating him right now, and you choose, this is gonna be my one. I'm gonna make them my one across an altar, at a wedding. Man, that's awesome. But ultimately, your joy in your life, your satisfaction can't be found in that person or in that relationship. It's gotta be found in your God. So as we move forward, as we enter into this time of worship, let's really pray and ask the Lord to keep us rooted in that truth, that he is good, that he is ultimate, that his relationship matters the most. God, we thank you that you have called us to a life that is serving you, that is centered around you. Lord, we thank you that you have given us such an incredible blessing in your word, that we can turn to it, that it is sufficient for us, that it meets us where we are, that God, it provides wisdom in every circumstance, every situation. So if you would take a moment right now and pray, ask the Lord to genuinely just increase your faith in him, to deepen your trust in him, that regardless of where you are in romance, that you are grounded and secure and content with the knowledge that you have a God who loves you, who sent his son to die for you, that you have a God who's promised that your relationship with him will never fail, will never end, and will bring the ultimate life and satisfaction you desire. Pray that he would help you believe in that and trust in that right now.